Hey, thank you for joining us. We're glad to be able to share with you today in this way. You've probably heard the saying, the lights are on, but no one's home. Well, I look around and the lights are on, and we're the only ones here. And that's a little bit sad, but we're seeking to comply with the restrictions. And if you read the fine print, even though it's said that 20 people can meet indoors in a church, you read the fine print, it's only two groups of 10 who can't meet simultaneously, with one person leading, so that's 11. We're still utilizing the online opportunity that that we've been doing for some time. And if you're not part of the Lakes Entrance community and you're LinkedIn, well, we'd say a big welcome to you too. And may the Lord bless you as we do gather in this way. I believe actually this COVID-19 dilemma that we've experienced worldwide actually affords for us as the church an opportunity to courageously explore how we function into the future, and whether we had next week we could meet, hundreds of people could meet. It still doesn't take away from the tremendous opportunity it is to meet in small groups, in a network of small groups who can connect and can experience community in a real way. And I just say, pray and explore, whether you're in Lakes Entrance or whether you're further afield, please be exploring ways that you can connect with brothers and sisters, because the letter that we've been looking at over these weeks, that Peter has given to us, we have in the scriptures, really speaks to community. In fact, it speaks to a community that has been in crisis, a community, really a refugee community, or a number of refugee communities where the church had sprung up, had grown because the gospel was shared, and where believers had been scattered, and they had not been dismayed to the point of giving up. In fact, they had courageously formed little communities of grace that Peter then addresses this letter to. And I wonder whether, as we've journeyed through this, it's been just a really timely thing for us. Our suffering has been a different kind of suffering to what they had experienced, but nevertheless, it forced change, and it forced them to consider the opportunities to be a people that were prepared to give a reason for the hope that they had in Christ, because they'd set apart Jesus as Lord. And we're familiar with that verse that's in this letter. So look, I'd really like to say to you, pray, be contagious and courageous. In not contagious with COVID-19, contagious with your faith in Jesus, and be courageous as we move through these times. And I just believe that we are people that are chosen together in Christ, that are called then to stand fast in this marvelous grace that God gives us. And we'll look and see that these very phrases come from God's word that actually refer to his people today. There's a great song, you'll know it well, "The Church's One Foundation," and it speaks of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've wanted to share this beautiful rendition of it with you, and just pray that you just meditate on the words. Allow your heart to be moved by the magnificence of what has been done for us all.
Hello, everyone, and welcome once again to church. It's great to be with you again after a bit of a break, but it's fun, isn't it? And I'm looking outside and the sun's shining, so it's a great day today. I'm going to tell you a story today, and it's a true story. It's a true story about a man in the Bible called David, and it's also a true story about some kids. Here's a picture of the kids. I took this picture quite a few years ago when I was teaching that class at a Christian school. And I don't want to frighten people, but yes, I was a teacher. But teaching I loved, and it was such fun. We had a great time together. The kids were pretty good, and they tried to get along, and they learnt and did the right thing. But you know what? A little bit like David in the Bible, and us too, they didn't always do the right thing. Sometimes, and I know this would not happen at your school, but sometimes the kids might have told lies. Sometimes the kids might have been mean to each other. Sometimes the kids might have said no to the teacher when they were asked to do something. So that was a little bit of a sad part of the school, but only a small part. Now, every day at the school, someone would come around to the classroom with a book, a big book. And in that big book, the teachers, who didn't want to write this down, but sometimes they had to write somebody's name in the book, somebody's name who had to miss out on some of their play at lunchtime, and they had to go to a special place called the detention room. I hope this doesn't happen to you or at your school. But anyway, this is what the teachers would do. They would write in the book, so they would write someone's name, and they would write down what they did. They kept writing. They didn't want to do that. They didn't go around looking for people to write in the book. But you know what? Sometimes if you break the rules, this is what happens. Or sometimes if you need a reminder of what the right things to do, sometimes this would happen. And sometimes the book looked like that. It just looked like a bit of a mess, didn't it? And the kids who did a bit of a mess like we do, and like David did in the Bible, most of them would come in and they'd be really sad and really sorry for what they'd done. And in the Bible it says that David asked God to make his heart new and make his heart clean. And you know what? Some of the kids would say, "Oh, Mrs. Hutton, I'm sorry. I don't want to come back here again. I'm sorry for what I've done. But I'm just a bit worried about my name being in the book." And so when it was their turn and they'd had their detention, they'd said, "Sorry, we just need to get the page and throw it away." And then it was done. It was all done and it was all over. And you know what? I don't think anything would have helped except throwing that away. No cleaning. You know how you've got to clean all your hands? Not going to be able to clean your heart that way. We can't do it ourselves. And David knew that too. That's why he needed God to help him to have a new and clean heart. Start all over again. I don't think you're going to get clean by getting a bit of that on yourself or on your heart. That wouldn't work, would it? We just can't do it ourselves. So that's why we need God. And we know that he loves us so much that he wants to listen to us. And if we need to say sorry for things that we've done, maybe we meant to do them, maybe we didn't. Even as adults, we need to do that too. And to make it right, God loves to make it right, and he will do that always, so that you'll end up with that in the book. Not saying that God's got a book and he runs around writing down all the things that you've done wrong. That wouldn't be what it's about. But God loves us and he watches us and he keeps us, wants to keep us safe and wants to keep us happy. And so that's why he loves us to ask him to help us to have a new start. Isn't that great news? I love that news. So next time something happens in your life and there's a bit of a mess, don't worry. God's always there and he will take care of you and he will help you to have a new start. Thanks, everyone.
You probably don't have to be a rocket scientist to work out that we're in the last part of this letter of Peter's, and we're in chapter 5 and starting at verse 5. And it's exciting truth that we will grasp, I pray, together today. It says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you firm, strong, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. We could look at this and think, well, these are just some closing comments that Peter makes. And yes, there are closing personal comments, but there's truth here that I believe has great application for us today. And I pray that your heart will be eager to see, well, what Lord, can I consider deeply? What can I apply practically that comes from this? And I think that there's plenty for us to really see here. Just that, those a couple of phrases in the last couple of verses, in verses 12 and 13, the fact that we are called to stand fast in this true grace of God. That's what you're invited to do, to stand fast in that. And I'm going to explore a little bit about how we do that. I think it's also amazing, as Peter goes on to share the greetings of possibly the church in Rome, when he said, she who's in Babylon, sends her greetings. So another community of believers is obviously concerned for this community of believers, or these communities of believers. And there's this little statement that you can just read straight over and perhaps not take much note of it, but it says, chosen together with you. Chosen together with you. Now, I think it's easy for us to bring a very Western individualistic view to the Word of God and actually miss precious truth that God gives us, that this letter really, if you read it in context, helps us understand a sense of community that we can function and flourish in. And I believe this is timely for us at this period, because if we don't get this, and if we continue to kind of overlay a Western individualistic view, we will miss out on truth that radically changes our lives personally, but radically changes us as a community. And I think we've got to understand this. This is written to communities of believers that have been scattered, been dispersed. So they've been through a lot, and it's to be understood in the context of community. And now we're really missing this at the moment, and I'm personally missing this, because to sit with a group of brothers and sisters and to thrash this out together, to come to an understanding of what this really means, is something that we're finding hard to do. And only 10 people can gather with a person leading them, and that's just, we've got to explore ways of being community in this small grassroots level. And that's a good thing. I'm grateful that God is gracious to those of us like myself who are slow on the uptake. I'm glad that he's gracious to us who are so easily preoccupied and easily distracted and look at things from an individualistic perspective. I actually think that the problem we have is not a post-COVID problem, it's actually a pre-COVID problem, because this sense of isolation that we're probably feeling keenly now was actually something that we have lived in voluntarily, and we haven't really explored and haven't really entered into the level of community that the gospel opens up, where we actually do life deeply, we love one another in practical ways, and we connect in workable ways that causes us to grow. And I want to put to you a few letters, which if you're a good Baptist, you will remember the letters ABMS. Used to stand for the Australian Baptist Missionary Society, now Global Interaction. And I want to put these letters ABMS to you because there is an inclination that we kind of just grow up with all by myself. I can do it all by myself. I remember a grandfather speaking probably about a year ago. Some of us went to, I think, Bendigo Baptist, and I heard this pastor speaking, and he was telling us about his grandson. And he said it was really cute when his grandson was about two, and we probably have seen our children or other people's children or our grandchildren go through this stage. And he's saying it was really cute when he was two. I do it myself. And, you know, when a child sort of learns some things and they want to be able to do things themselves, it's kind of cute when they say that. And he was saying his grandson just got down, shortened it till it's sort of, instead of I do it myself, to self, self. And it kind of, it was cute when he was little, but it wasn't so great when he was 17 years old. And, you know, this kind of I do it myself, or I can do it all by myself attitude is something that is just inherent, I think, in Western culture. Probably not so much in Eastern culture, but certainly in Western culture. And I think we can look at the Word of God and we look at it through the lens of individualism. But it leaves us poor and it also leaves us vulnerable. And I want to go through some of these great things that Peter says that are not just closing statements, they are actually things that we could see actually foster community, can only function in community and cause community to grow if we take God's word seriously. And if we are people that are committed to building lasting community, to seeing the church grow and have an effect on its community and seeing his kingdom come, which we're told to pray in that way. Yeah, Peter says in verse 5, he says, clothe yourselves with humility. Well, I do that all by myself. Well, actually, how do you do that by yourself? Well, you read on, and it actually says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. So it's actually saying it's really in the context of walking with other brothers and sisters that you actually learn and grow for this to be an obvious reality, like the way we're clothed. It's what people see about us, that we're not puffed up and full of ourselves. We actually walk humbly with another brother, with other brothers and sisters. And there's a richness in that. There's a Christ-likeness in that. And if that is not just seen rarely in the life of one or two or three, but is actually a reality in the life of the body as a whole, how marvelous is that? He goes on to say in verse 6, humble yourself therefore unto God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Well, how do you do that by yourself? It's something that actually happens together. In fact, it may well be that as you walk humbly with your brothers and sisters, that it might be that God actually uses them to be the lifting up ones in your life. As we are honest and walk together humbly, we might find that it's not just me and God, although God is well able to just do that sovereignly, but God quite often chooses to use other brothers and sisters. And how many times in your life have you had somebody just arrive at just the time when you needed somebody to walk alongside you and to lift you up? I'm sure we could all testify to that beautiful function of community. He goes on to say in verse 7, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And we could go, oh, ABMS on that. And we go, I all by myself. I'll cast all my cares on my, I'll just do it myself. Well, yes, you can pray and personally cast your cares upon him, but you can also be blessed in a sense of community as you journey together. A brother and sister sent us a message during the week saying there was a situation that was unfolding for them and just asked us to pray. It was a privilege just to pray and stand with them as they cast that care upon the Lord, knowing full well that he cares for them. But God may have used us in some small way to be caring. And so hence, again, I would say to you that, you know, we can experience this love, this loving fellowship together and knowing God caring for us. In verse 8, it says that we need to be self-controlled and alert. I do that all by myself. Well, you can try. Or you can value another brother or sister or many brothers and sisters who would stand together and look out for each other. And, you know, just open your lives up just enough so that they know that, yeah, I know my brother over here, he's got a bit of a weak spot in this area of his life, and Satan usually howls in on him in a certain way, and by just standing with him and encouraging him and maybe exhorting him a little bit, we can see opportunities where he can really stand, and together we can offer resistance, because, you know, the scripture goes on to say that, you know, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And we probably don't think a real lot about what that really amounts to, about the spiritual dynamics and the war that is going on. And there are things that there are evil desires within us that war against our own souls. Peter's already laid that out before us. But there are schemes that we struggle with in our lives that are sometimes, I believe, set in place that we need another brother or sister, and we can't do it all by ourselves to offer that resistance against Satan's devouring intent. So there needs to be that realization that we truly are so needful of one another, that we truly are better together. In verse 9, it leads us to a point of realization that, yeah, all these struggles and all these needs are not unusual things. The suffering that we have faced, in fact, the suffering of COVID and the restrictions people have faced throughout the world. And it says, you know, stand firm in the faith because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. You know, there's this sense of community, this sense of understanding, this sense of standing together, whether the numbers be limited to 11 or the numbers be limited to 50. Or whatever they might be, we have the opportunity to stand together and value community, to actually build lasting community. I just want to take a moment to think about these three words, because you know. In verse 9, it talks about, you know, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Facing an ordeal together forges something in our lives that actually can't be forged any other way except through facing difficulty or suffering together. Now, we can try and cope with it all by myself, or we can actually recognize that we're better together. It's essential to do this together. And an ordeal faced together will actually bring forth something in our life that can't really be be brought forth any other way. And you will see this reality actually amongst our returned servicemen and women. They have faced an ordeal together that many of us haven't faced. Now, we might turn up at Anzac Day services, we might turn up with respect at our Remembrance Day services and the like, and show our respect to family and members of the community that have served in the Defence Forces. But they have a sense of camaraderie, they have a sense of belonging together, they have a sense of understanding what it's like to value one another deeply, to need one another enormously. They have been on the battleground together. They have faced things that we, thankfully, haven't faced. And it has forged something in their lives where when they're together, you don't just barge in on, you don't just assume, well, I can be part of that group too. Because they have faced something together. They have been through an ordeal together that creates a real sense of fellowship and a real sense of community that they still need. And we honour that. And I wonder whether we as the church can actually learn something from this. And instead of us just doing normal, independent kind of isolate ourselves from one another life, which I believe is a pre-COVID condition. It's not post-COVID, it's not just during COVID. It's a pre-COVID condition that perhaps we've not really realised that we've been poorly operating in. I believe the grace, the true grace of God actually opens the door wide open for us to be a people who face ordeals, who are on mission together with Christ, and our lives, something's forged in us where we know how much we need one another. So I want to ask a couple of questions. Are you a community builder or are you a community consumer? And I think it's easy to look at church from a consumer perspective. You know, do I like the songs or do I like the preaching or do I like the people or, you know, I'm coming here to get what I want? Or am I a person that understands that God's given me gifts and God's given me abilities where I can actually invest and I can actually give and I can actually use whatever God has given me to administer His grace in its various forms? I love that verse. In chapter 4 and verse 10, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Is that your heart? Is that the clear purpose of your life? God's given you gifts. You've got something, you've probably got many things that God has enabled you to be really good at, that God's given you a real passion for, that you're experienced in. Would you take and use those gifts, sometimes even in the smallest ways, with somebody else, with a small group of other people, just using your gift so that you could administer His grace in their lives and build community, build this lasting community? Yeah, do you love your neighbour? Do you love your brother or sister deeply? You know, Peter doesn't strike me as a kind of gushy, lovey-dovey kind of guy. He strikes me as a pretty tough customer in lots of ways. But over and over he says, love one another deeply. Yeah, build into one another's lives. Be there for each other. Build community. So are you an investor? Are you a community builder? I remember a guy who built into my life many years ago, 30-something years ago, and Dave had this, one of these sayings was, live in contribution mode. And that just blessed me. That just sowed something into my life that I had to be mindful of. Am I a person that makes a contribution? We're called to build community. And it's a lasting community. It's a community with eternal dimensions. It's an amazing community. It's a convincing community when it's a community of grace. And it's a community that's conformed to in the likeness of Jesus, who himself was the greatest one at building into other people's lives? Or are you a person that just consumes, that's a community consumer, where you just take what you want and then you basically do whatever you want all by yourself? There's no investment and there's no risk, but you know there's no reward either. Let's not look at this through the lens of individualism. Let's take the blinkers off and see who Paul is speaking to, who Peter's speaking to. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to the church of old that have been scattered, refugee communities, really, of believers, who in turn could be a witness in the places that they were scattered in. Some closing things, a blessing that is here. And this is not a blessing just to be had by all by yourself. This is a blessing for a community. It says, and the God of all grace, this is verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, making you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. It's really speaking to a group of people. How can you be restored? How can you be firm? How can you be steadfast all by yourself? We need each other. And Peter actually models this, because he says in these last verses, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter is not saying, I do this all by myself. He's not doing it by himself. Silas is working alongside him, and they together write this. He affirms the need of another brother in his life. He refers to the church, possibly in Rome, who send their greetings, who are chosen together with the church, that the churches that he's addressing. He sends the greetings of his son Mark. Now, is it his biological son, or is it John Mark, who we know, Paul struggled with his lack of commitment, but here he is, as not only having served with Paul, but perhaps serving also now with Peter and playing a valuable role in the community. And there's this greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, we're not allowed to do that. There's no kissing allowed, no handshaking even. But the love that exists amongst brothers and sisters ought to be expressed, ought to be lived out, ought to be applied practically in acceptable and encouraging ways. Last words, and peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Peace to all of you. Not just you, but to all of you. We're a community of people that have the privilege of growing in grace and being a community of grace, being a courageous community, being a community that have a sense of purpose and clarity in this town and district, and being a community that administers grace and peace. The opening phrases were, grace and peace be yours in abundance. The last word is, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless us as we grapple with this truth, as we seek to apply it, and as we consider it deeply, and as we learn to live it out together. May God bless you. Let me lead you in prayer. Lord, we in reality stand in the midst of a multitude of those of every tribe and tongue. We are your people, cleansed by your blood and redeemed because of your love. Lord, there are no words good enough to thank you. There are no words that could express our praise. But Father, I pray that we might be ones who would courageously and contagiously find new ways of standing together, Lord, in and through these difficult times. We are grateful, Lord, for your grace to us. We're grateful for your patience. But, Lord, we are grateful for your word. And we're grateful, Lord, that you don't give up on us, even though we are sometimes slow on the uptake. Forgive us, Lord, for our individualistic lens that we so naturally look at things, even in your word, from. Oh, Lord, enable us to apply this truth personally. But, Lord, may we live it out practically and discover, Lord, the marvel of walking together and doing life deeply with brothers and sisters. Lord, take us, use us, be glorified and be proclaimed, Lord, from our lives together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.